The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Father, we thank you. Although we hear tragedies like New Zealand, just mass shootings, not just there, Lord, but here locally in high schools, Lord, it's easy to go political. But Lord, we realize, Lord, that politics, legislation, money, none of that stuff fixes it. Only the gospel can fix it. And Lord, you have called us, Lord, to go out into these places, Lord, to proclaim the gospel, Lord, so their hearts can be changed. So we pray for those, the families of those who have been injured and killed, Lord. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray that through it all, Lord, that somehow they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if they don't have that relationship with you already, Father God. But help us to be diligent. It reminds us to number our days, Lord, and to be diligent with sharing the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask that you just bless our time here together, Lord, as we listen to your word, hear your word. I pray, Lord, that it would change us, that we leave this place different than the way we came in, looking more like Jesus, who is the Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 Let me just get myself set up a little bit. Let me get myself together. You know, I got the mirror. Let me just see you laughing because you do it too, right? Have you ever, like, no, seriously, have you ever looked in the mirror? You know, you get a nice haircut, you get your hair done, you buy an outfit, or you got an outfit and you put it together and you just know you look good, and you get in the mirror and you're like, yo, look all right, look at that. Maybe, you know, you pull your stomach in a little bit. You may do a dance, whatever your dance is, you do it. Okay, yeah, you know, that boy look all right, you know. We all do it, right? We strike a power pose, you know, and you're like, take the selfie. You know, you got to take 50 of them so you can get the lighting right before you send it to your friends, right? And we all do it. You know, also, though, when I look in the mirror, I see something else. I see the greatest enemy that I will ever have to face in my life. It's the greatest obstacle. It's what I call the enemy enemy. There's a quote that says, the hardest battle you will ever have to face is between who you are now and the person you want to be. Think about your own life. It's you. It's like, we get in our way so much. And I believe that Samson's story is kind of like a mirror. As we go through the book of Judges here in this story, Samson's life should serve as a reflection, not just about what the nation of Israel looks like and their issues, but it's also about the human struggle. And the truth is, it can be our own personal struggle. And so Samson, with all of his great qualities, with his good looks, his nice hair, his beautiful smile, and his fresh breath, he is his own worst enemy. And so in Judges, as we continue through this journey, we find ourselves it's like a tragic situation. So I want to start by reading verse 21 in Judges. So if you can join me, Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, and it says, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. That's messed up. See, here's the thing. Samson didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, today will be a great day for my eyes to get gouged out. You know, nobody ever wakes up and says, you know what? Today is a great day to become addicted to something. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what? Today is a day for me to commit an act of adultery. Today is the day for me just to lie and cheat and steal. Nobody just wakes up like that. It's a snowball effect. Samson is the victim of a snowball effect. It's something that starts off small. It may seem insignificant, but it continues to grow, and it builds up, and it becomes larger. It becomes more destructive and more destructive. And before you know it, a small little snowball causes mass destruction. It's kind of like the calm before the storm. And so, but in order to figure out how we got to 21, you got to go back and look at kind of his whole life a little bit, right? So just to catch you up, if you haven't been here or wasn't here for chapter 13, 14, and 15, here's a quick rundown of how Samson got here. So in chapter 13, we see that he's a child of promise. Samson has great potential. He has an awesome purpose. He is blessed by God. And in chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." He is literally being urged and moved by God himself. And this stirring for Samson is his magnificent moment. This is his glorious time. It's his submissive season. It's the time when he's on fire. You can't tell Samson at this point anything. He knows he's been called. He knows he has a purpose. Samson at this moment is living his best life. Unfortunately, somewhere between 13 and 14, something happens. And we don't know. But as old pastor used to say, if I could use my sanctified imagination, I don't know if Samson stopped worshiping God between 13 and 14. I don't know if he started tuning God out. Maybe he lost somebody close to him. Maybe a friend of his passed away. Maybe he's blaming God for that. Maybe he's got this issue with his parents. Maybe his parents is just getting on his nerves with this Nazarite vow. And they're like, you know, you can't be doing this and doing it. Maybe he's just tired of hearing his parents nag him all the time. Or maybe he's just hanging out with the Philistines. Maybe he got a Philistine crew. Just got a squad of people he just hangs out with. And they're like, dude, why are you serving that God, man? Y'all, you can't drink. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't mess with the ladies. Like, come on, man. Hang out with us. We get to do all that. And Sam's like, you know what? That don't sound like a bad idea. I don't know. Maybe, you know what? Maybe just Samson's having a rough life between 13 and 14, and life is just beating him up. Here's what I do know, that he goes from a child of promise to being blessed to something totally different. If you look in chapter 14, if you go back through it, you see that he becomes impulsive, he becomes impetuous, he becomes impatient, and he's driven by his own appetites. You can even see that he starts to demonstrate this extreme selfishness. And now he is incapable of seeing beyond himself. He can no longer see God's greater purpose. Get this, he becomes rash and incendiary. He's quick to retaliate, argue, fight, injure, and even kill. At some point, the stirring stopped. He stopped yielding to it, but here's the thing. I'm not saying I agree with it, but Samson, I understand. I'm not mad at you. We could be so quick to judge Samson at this moment, but let me ask you this. Don't raise your hands. I don't want you to get in trouble. Have you ever gone, even today, to church? The song is playing. You're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You're in your moment. You go to a retreat, a conference, where the word of God is being delivered. You feel like at that moment you're in the center of God's will. Everything is great. You start using Christian words you never used before. When people see you, how you doing? You're like, blessed and highly favored. You know, you start saying, blessed, no stress, no mess. You know, you get no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You just start dropping all the cliche. God works everything out for the good. Amen, amen, amen. It's going to be all right. You ever met somebody like that? Or you've been like that? We all been like that, right? And so Samson's like, there, and we've been there. But then when the event is over, the moment's gone, things are passed. Now there's Monday, and you may still be on fire a little bit. You got some residual in the tank. Tuesday comes, you're all right. Wednesday, hump day. You're like, man, then all of a sudden, wham, life. Wham, bad decision. All of a sudden, that stirring that was going on, stop yielding to it, right? I've been there. Truth, party of one. And so I get it. And what I realize is that God is not looking to stir us just in those moments. He's looking for us to yield to that stirring on a continuous basis. Because God knows once we stop yielding, we are prone to do some really bad things. And I think here, that's where we find Samson. Samson has forgotten his identity. And we can easily forget who we are in Christ. And once we forget who we are, and that's when we start going through what I call the dumb stuff. And here is Samson, chapter 16, verse 1. And it says, Samson went to Gaza. And there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Yes, that's what it means. Whatever you're thinking, that's what it means. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight, he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. I want you to take a look at that first verse. That Samson, he goes to Gaza. Here's the thing. You don't accidentally just end up in Gaza. It's not like you just make a wrong turn and end up someplace you're not familiar with. You have to be intentional about going to Gaza. And so he finds himself in Gaza, the capital of the Philistine cities. And he gets a prostitute. Now, if you go back to chapter 14, he marries a Philistine woman. And he shouldn't have done that because of the faith differences. But he's going from just a Philistine woman to a prostitute. So at this point, Samson's hit rock bottom. At this moment, Samson's declaring, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. We see the selfishness come out, and he has pushed God to the side to fulfill his own appetite. And he wakes up in the middle of the night, not knowing there's an ambush waiting. He has no idea. He goes to the city gates, right? Rips them down like He-Man, you know, it's like by the power of Grayskull, for those who understand that, you know. And he drags these pillars like 40 miles. 40 miles to Hebron. And it's like, Samson, why are you doing all that? It's not even that deep. But if you've read throughout this story, normally when Samson commits a great act of strength, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. But here, it doesn't say that. Can I suggest to you that God's grace is allowing Samson to use the gift? But because the Spirit of the Lord is not mentioned, the writer of this story is setting us up for this realization. It's the fact that Samson has abandoned God. He's done. God, I don't even need you anymore. And now he's using his gift for his own selfish pleasure, which makes me realize this. Here's what I'm saying. It is very possible to use your gift, and God is not condoning your lifestyle. God in his grace will allow us to sing, teach, preach, evangelize, share the word, even if our lifestyle doesn't reflect it. And we'll dig more into that. But there are some people that think that because they're able to use the gift, that God somehow condones the lifestyle that does not reflect the giver of the gift. And it's easily to say, look, I'm singing for him. But we know you back here, you're doing your dirt. And so we often think that God's grace is condoning the things that we're doing. No, no, no. That's just evidence of God's grace. And so even though Samson is successful at this moment, his success does not equal being faithful. We can never forget that successfulness does not always equate to faithfulness. You can be in business and do things that are not ethical, cut corners, and be successful, but in God's eyes, you're not faithful. There are people that will look at the cross and say, see that? That's not successful, but it is faithful. So there's a big difference between success and faith. God is not necessarily looking for successfulness. He's looking for faithfulness. And in this moment, Samson's not doing it. And so, but it gets even worse for Samson, right? He's He has the prostitute. He's like, okay, I'm done with her. But then he's walking down the streets of Gaza. And what does he see in the corner? Oh, look at Shorty right there. Hey, girl, what's your name, boo? Delilah. You looking cute, girl. You looking all right. And so he falls in love, right? Isn't that a great moment? You can say, oh, right? Samson's in love. No, it's not a good thing, right? For this particular case, it's not a good thing, right? So here's a quote about Samson's life. Grace has pursued him relentlessly and rescued him every time. But he continues to walk away from grace only to slide into the next whirlpool of sin. Grace continues to pursue him. He's like, no, I'm going to do my own thing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're like, I'm living for this. I'm living for this. Okay, yeah, God. Being like, okay, I'm going to go back. You're like, well, God, rescue me from this. And God rescues you, then you go back and do your dirt. He's like, come on, God, if you just give me one more chance, if you just help me, get me out this one jam, and God does it, and you're like, yeah, I'm on fire for God, then you go back and you do it again, and we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Samson continues to ignore the grace of God over and over and over again, and then he meets Delilah. And in verse 4, it says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying she's a gold digger. I'm just saying, I don't know what. She's in it for the money, right? He loves her. The love is not being reciprocated, right? At this point, she is all about the Benjamins. And the problem is that Samson walks away from grace for his own gratification. Now, the irony of this story is that Delilah, if you examine that word, it also means languished or dispirited. Other words synonymous with that are gloomy, weak, and feeble. Research would indicate, and some would say, that Delilah's name is a wordplay, a Hebrew wordplay on the phrase in the night. And of course, it's in the nighttime in Jewish culture where there'd be immorality. A lot of unethical things go on at night. Jesus was tried at night. So here you have a man of great strength who should have an identity rooted in God. He has a purpose. He has corrupted the call, and now he's laying with that which is corrupt. Here's a man that should have a high moral value system, and now he's laying down with somebody who's immoral. Can I just pause right there and say this speaks to relationships that we engage in? You ever notice how you hang out with people so much you start to imitate them? Samson has tethered himself now to Delilah, that he has become like her, right? That which is not corrupt is hanging out with that is corrupt. And it lets us know that when we forget our identity in Christ, it's easy for us to tether ourselves and get connected with other people that are worse off than we are, and then we become toxic like them and find ourselves in toxic situations, and then we want to blame them like it's their fault that we're jacked up. So in a family dynamic, I look at my son and I see my son do things that I've done. Why? Because we hang out so much. We go to the DR, and when we're there, I'm like a borderline germaphobe. You ask anybody on staff, like, I just can't. You got to have gloves when you make food. You got to clean stuff up. I got to know if I'm going to eat at your house. I got to know the process. And so we're in the Dominican, and a cookie. This was a great chocolate chip cookie. And I bit, you know how you bite that piece and you really want the other piece? And it fell and it hit the ground. And I was like, oh, snap. And I'm like, wait a second. Got that 5-second rule, right? So I go and grab that cookie. And I eat that cookie. And as soon as I eat that cookie, Pastor Chris, and he knows I'm a germaphobe. He's like, see, look, you're becoming like one of us. You're hanging out with us. And I'm like, oh, I'm becoming like Chris. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But again, because we've been hanging out so much, it's easy, right, to become around, you know, to emulate that which you hang around. And so Here is where Samson is. And so then Delilah starts to play a game. It's a game in which I call the Philistines are coming. Starts kind of like a video game. Round one. In verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Round of applause, Samson. You have escaped round one. Samson's doing all right. Round two. And in round two, in verse 10, it says this, and it gets even more interesting. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies, boo. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, girl, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Congratulations, Samson. You made it through round two. He's doing great. Round three says this. Then Delilah said to him, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, come on, girl. If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Congratulations, Samson. You have made it through round three. However, you notice in round three, Samson's now talking about his hair. Right? He's inching further and further to giving up the goodies. Right? And that's how sin operates. Right? Round four says this. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Delilah has failed 3 times. But in round 4, she said, you know what? I'm going to drop the L bomb on you. You said you love me. Baby, don't do me like that. Don't you love me? And that's been Samson's greatest weakness. It's women. Have you ever had somebody tell you, but don't you love me though? Just, it's okay. Just give me what I want. Don't, come on, you, come on, girl, come on. And here's the thing. The Bible says she's hitting them day after day after day after day. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, man, if I'm Samson, I'd have, like the first time, I'd have been like, yo, I'm done with her. But Samson's so caught up. Delilah is probably so beautiful. He is just so caught up. Like, wow, she's really into me. She's really digging me. She's asking me all these questions, and he has no clue. He is totally oblivious as to what is going on. So much so, it says this. And he told her all his heart and said to her, baby, a razor has never come up on my head. If I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. We pause there for a second. The reason we get to this point is because Samson entertained Delilah day upon day upon day upon day. He gave her words too much attention. Whatever we entertain and give attention to, that which we will become. And the opposite for God is true. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God, that the more we entertain ourselves with God, then the more godly we become. But the exact opposite is true as well, that the more we entertain the world and we feed ourselves those pleasures and we play with sin, it's a slippery slope. The more we play with sin, at some point, it's going to get us. And the problem is Samson didn't entertain God like this. He didn't pay attention to God, but he paid attention to Delilah. He didn't pay attention to the creator, but he paid attention to that which was created. And in verse 17, he tells her all of his heart. It's like he surrenders himself to that which is immoral. He bears his soul. He didn't do it to God, but he gives it all over to Delilah. And he tells her this. This was interesting. He says, I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. It's not that Samson doesn't know what his purpose and calling in life should be. He knows. When we get caught up, we know that we shouldn't be doing stuff like that. The difference is, Samson, when he says Nazarite to God, the word for God here used in the text is Elohim. Elohim literally means the creator God, the God who creates, the all-powerful God. So Delilah wouldn't be able to know what God he was talking about. She knew he was talking about God. What he should have used, but he couldn't use because he wasn't in that position, was Yahweh. Yahweh means the God I surrender to, the God I have, you know, there's lordship, that there's a relationship that exists, that he is my Lord, he is my authority. So basically what Samson is saying at this moment, he was saying to her, I've been a Nazarite to a God that I don't even submit to. I have gifts from a God that I don't even call him Lord. But it's okay, this is what I do. And that's the secret to my strength. And the problem is everybody can know God. Everybody doesn't know Yahweh. And here in this moment, Samson is what we would call spiritual. You know, I don't go to church. I'm spiritual. I know God. Man upstairs, he look out for me. You can know God. That doesn't mean that you know God. For example, Philadelphia, for the 76ers, there was a phenomenal player named Allen Iverson. I know Allen Iverson. I know of him. I don't really know him. I don't know his likes and dislikes. I don't know his family. I know his stats. I know things he's done. But I'm not hanging out with him. You see, Samson, he knows God's stats. I'm sure his parents have told him. Here's what God has done. He rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, parted the Red Sea, walls came down at Jericho. You know, she's just running things off. So he knows of God, but he doesn't really know God. And there are too many times that there are a lot of people that know of God, but they don't really know God. And God is not looking for spirituality. He's looking for submission. He's not looking for quote-unquote religion. He is looking for an intimate relationship. God is not looking to be some genie in a bottle for people to get them out of hard times. He wants to be Yahweh, the one that we bow down to and submit to his authority. And Samson is not in that place. And here's what happens, because his hair should be a manifestation of what's in his heart. Can I just say this? You can have the hair, but not have the heart. You can have all the gifts and on the inside be completely like, I don't need God. And so here's what happens in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And here we go. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Delilah is so sneaky. Samson's forgotten his identity so much that now he is totally comfortable with Delilah. He is sleeping in her lap, head down, night-night, thumb in his mouth, totally comfortable with it. And here's the problem with that. That once we become comfortable with sin, now we're comfortable with neglecting God. And there will be a consequence. And so when he goes to sleep, Delilah has some, she can't even do it herself, right? At least she could have done it herself. She has somebody come in and shave his head. And then Samson gets up and he says this. She says, and the Philistines are up on you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. God had allowed his heart to match his hair. Now the two, like, dude, you know what? If you don't want it, you don't want all in, no worries. I'm gonna back away. But notice he says, I will go out as other times, and I will shake myself free. Samson really believes that he is a source of strength. He really thinks he's that nice. Like, this whole time has always been about me. And God's like, no, it hasn't always been about you. And here's the thing. I don't know what was the trigger for God to allow this to happen. Could it be that he gave his heart over to Delilah? That could be it. Could it be that he became self-centered and rejected God? That could be it. But all I know is at this moment, Samson's hitting verse 21, and now he is suffering the consequences of his behavior. And now you might be saying, well, why would the Lord leave him? That's not fair. What about, you know, Hebrews, when he says, God will never leave you or forsake you? He won't. But here, it's a different kind of leaving. It's like, you know what? I'm going to just back away, Samson. You want to do you? Do you, boo-boo. You go ahead. Go ahead and have fun, and you're going to feel the full consequences of your behavior. I haven't abandoned you. But you obviously want to do this. And so, because here's the reason why. God had already said that Samson was going to be used to destroy the Philistines. So if God had literally left Samson completely, then that means God would have broken his own word. But God can't break his word. 2 Timothy 2:13 says us that when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if God had abandoned Samson, that means the Philistines aren't destroyed, which means God broke his word, which means he wouldn't be faithful. And if he's not faithful, that means he's not God. But of course, we know that he is God and he is faithful. Therefore, he just has to allow Samson to feel the consequences. Why? Because he loves us so much that he will discipline us to get us back to where we need to be. You might be asking yourself, why do I go through the discipline of God? It's because God loves you. Because God doesn't want to leave you broke, busted, and disgusted at rock bottom. He loves you enough to let you feel all the consequences. Here's the thing, but it's not death. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Our sins, we deserve death, but he doesn't give us death, but we'll feel the consequences once we say, you know what, I don't want to do with you, God. And God's like, okay, all right, bruh, here we go. And in verse 21, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson has been the one that has humiliated people. He has injured people. He has killed people. He has mocked people. And now he finds himself humiliated, injured, mocked. Ha ha, look at Samson. Yo, bro, look at this. Look at it. He think he's strong, don't look at it. Look at it. He thought he was cute, don't he? He ain't got no hair, nothing. Look, he ain't got no hair, no eyes. Look at it. And you got Delilah over here too, like, you just trifling. She's tormenting him, right? But that's what sin does. See, sin doesn't tell you that your eye's going to get gouged out. Sin doesn't tell you all the bad stuff that's going to happen. It just tells you, just keep feeding your pleasure. Keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. It's okay. God will forgive you. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And then sin will, once you do it, when you start feeling consequences, sin's like, sucker. Got him. Got her. And I wonder what Samson's going through in this moment. Maybe in verse 21, Samson's thinking, man, I messed up. I can't see. I lost my hair. I lost the woman I love. Maybe God will never use me. God, I've broken the vows. Maybe I'm just too washed up. Maybe I'm not good enough anymore. Have you ever found yourself after you've done something wrong? God, I don't know if you ever use me again. Man, my sin is so great. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Nobody, God, I don't know, Lord. I would never use somebody like me. And then maybe Samson starts rehearsing all the bad decisions he made. Maybe he's reflecting on all of his actions. He's like, God, how could I have been so stupid? I guess this is it. And Samson's probably in this moment, he's hopeless. Maybe he's borderline depressed. God, where are you? And then there's verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Can I just say this? God is sovereign. He knows our today. He knew it yesterday. He knows our tomorrow today. He gets it. Samson didn't catch God by surprise. And God already knew who's going to act like that. Why? God never uses faithful heroes. He uses flawed humans. And though Samson is down, he's not out. So verse 22 is greater than the first 21 verses because God's grace is greater than our sins. And so you may be sitting here today and ask yourself, will God ever use me? Have I messed up too much? I'm washed up. I've cheated. I've done this. I've stolen. I've done this. God would never use me. Sure he would. The hair is growing back. It's a process. Will he use you? Absolutely. He takes a flawed human, and don't miss next week because he turns him into a faithful hero. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Lord, it's easy to look at the first 21 verses and be like, man, Samson's so messed up. And he did mess up. But God, in verse 22, it is greater than the first 21 verses that preceded it. And it's a reminder that your grace is greater than our sin. And that you're telling us we may be down, but we're not out. That we should return to our first love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.